Hey, welcome to Friday's episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.
Yep, welcome back.
We're here on Friday, last day of the work week for most people.
That's right. Not for us.
Not for us, no.
But we're okay with that.
This is kind of our Wednesday.
I guess so. Yeah. I don't know if I think about it in those terms anymore. I know Monday's a day off, and that's kind of it. Everything else is a blur.
It just goes. Just
everything
happens.
Just goes and happens.
Yeah. Yeah, fair enough. Men's Bible study is tomorrow.
That's right. And I've been working hard. Been working hard to figure some stuff out. Dude, one of the hardest things about putting together a sermon is saying, okay, I really want to bring this part up, but I just can't do it all. My editing process is just painful. I don't like that. I have probably hours of content. Like, I need to talk about this. And if I'm going to develop this thought, I have to talk about this thing too. And I'm awful at that. I am just so not good at narrowing down the things that I want to say. But I know if I'm going to get better, I have to be able to say, you know what? Let's get rid of the things that are less essential to the point.
Yeah. Yeah, that is hard. Or you'll finish your message prep and then listen to a sermon or read a book that has something to do with that sermon.
You're like, oh,
that
I could use that.
And you're like, oh, I should talk about that. But then you're like, oh, but that doesn't fit with my preaching point, and I'd have to go back and change everything. And
It's a challenging process. It's a fun process because then but there's times where you're sitting there looking at your screen thinking, what do I do? What do I do with this? How do I fix this? I don't like this. I'm throwing this away.
Right.
Delete.
Yes.
Command delete.
Yes.
Right now.
Yes. I haven't ever pulled the MacArthur, which is he would get up to chapel sometimes at Masters and he'd be like, well, I had this message prepared to preach, but I heard that worship song that we just sang together, so it reminded me of this text. So open your Bibles over here instead. And he would preach just off the cuff.
Yeah.
Another sermon.
You know, I look forward to that. Having so much of scripture in my head and heart and just being able to extemporaneously talk to somebody. And I think we do this in counseling. We do this kind of throughout our days, but to do it from a pulpit is different. It feels different. And it's that's a bold move.
Yeah.
But I was listening to one of MacArthur's sermons this morning, actually. His response to the whole controversy that surrounded there's no such thing as OCD,
right,
ADHD, et cetera. So he has a sermon that he preached last week at Grace Church, and he goes on to kind of, I don't know, he didn't defend it, but he was just saying, this is what I believe, this is why, and this is what I intend for you to understand by that. And so this whole sermon is really how Christ can meet all of our issues, how Christ is sufficient. And so he has about a 20-minute introduction, which was super massive, about this whole subject. And then he has another 40 minutes of preaching from John 13 through 15, give or take. And I found it incredibly pastoral. It's one of the cool things about MacArthur. And again, say what you will about him, disagree with him for this or that reason. There's certainly areas where you can push back. But he's got the heart of a shepherd. He's not just a teacher, heart of a shepherd. He loves his flock.
He does. He does. He's one of the, he's a man of integrity. I guess that's the way to put it. And it's rubbed a lot of people the wrong way. But the guy that you see in the pulpit is the guy that is there after the service, is the guy that's at home, is the guy that's making comments,
filling up his own gas tank.
Yeah. I mean, like this, it's who he is. And he doesn't change to try to make you like him because he's so committed to just simply the veracity of the word and the authority of the word that's what he's built his career upon. And he's done great things for it. And he's done it in a shepherding way. I would agree with that. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. Yeah, preaching is a weird experience, though. Have you ever had that that moment where you're up there and you're looking out at the room going, why are all these people listening to me right now?
I've had a lot of thoughts. Let me just say, I don't know if I've had that one in particular, but I've had self-loathing. Like, I hate what's happening right now.
Yeah.
Let's just finish this, Lord. Come on. Let's just wrap this thing up.
Yeah, been there.
Go home. Go to bed. Go to sleep. Don't wake up for a couple days. Let's just try to reset. Yeah, man, it's brutal because you feel the weight of it, and you should though. Like, you should feel the weight of it. You should not take it in a careless, casual way. So you should really care about it. But that care can also be a two-edged sword where it just leaves you feeling wounded deeply.
Yeah, yeah. There are days that I come down from the pulpit thankful that there's another Sunday next, Lord willing.
If you make it.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. For sure. So, there's a little glimpse behind the curtain on some of our mindset and preparing sermons and
Those preaching. Comments aren't probably particularly helpful to you, but they are insightful to what happens behind the scenes. And I'm sure you guys would probably know that too. You could probably guess. Some people just think, oh, it must be really hard to do public speaking. And sure, there's an element to that, but it's far more. The weight is far less on, I want to say the right thing and perform it. I want to preach well. I want to handle God's word rightly. And I want people to be blessed and benefited by it. That weighs far more than standing up in front of people.
Yeah. Hey, I'm reading a book called The Unhurried Pastor. And was reading that actually walking around our neighborhood around the office a little bit today.
You're reading and walking?
I was.
The same time?
Yep.
Wow.
Yeah. I've heard that that helps retention actually.
So wait, you're walking around the office park while reading the book?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. I wasn't listening to music or anything, so I could be attentive to my surroundings so that I didn't get hit by a car or anything like that. But anyways, he makes the point. He said a lot of people don't know what a pastor does the other 6 days of the week. That in response to that, that a lot of pastors will busy themselves with things that are, for lack of a better term, the visible things. You set up a lot of meetings. You're doing a lot of things that are out and about and getting things done. He said that's helpful. But his whole point in this book is kind of you really need to make sure that you're focusing on filling your tank, as an individual, as a follower of Christ, to be able to adequately shepherd those that are in your care. I found that encouraging.
I think I learned that, and I continue to learn that. The idea here, we teach often, like even this podcast, it's a form of teaching. We're trying to spill over onto all of you the things that we've learned and the lessons that we think we can pull from Scripture, and that requires a great deal of input. Yep. Like you just have to constantly be inputting more deep thoughts, more prayer, more Scripture, more books, which is why I always feel like I'm behind the eight ball. I never have enough. I love reading, but I read in part because I'm like, I feel the pressure. If I'm not growing, if I'm not learning, what do I have to give? I have nothing to give. I have nothing to give anybody if I have nothing that's coming in constantly. So yeah, I feel that. I think that's an important feature of being a pastor, of being an educator in general, probably, is constantly filling your head and your heart with truth and insight that stretches beyond your current capacity.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, speaking of truth, how about we talk about it?
And let's give some insight while we're at it.
That would be great. That'd be great.
If we can.
Psalm 50, 53, 60, and 75. This is May 10th. So this is our reading for the Daily Bible Podcast.
Hey, Mother's Day is coming up soon, by the way.
It is. Yeah, May 12th. So husbands out there, if you've got a wife who's a mom,
live with her in an understanding way.
And get ready to honor her.
That's right.
Yep. Hey, Psalm 50 is a psalm written focused on really the theme of this psalm is judgment. It's a psalm of Asaph. In this psalm, the Lord is depicted as the judge over really Israel primarily. And there's two things that he takes issue with regards to Israel. The first is just kind of them going through the motions. And that's verses
formalism.
7 through 15. Right. Maybe ritualism, formalism, just they're doing things, but their heart's not in it. And they think that they're satisfying God just simply by going through these motions. And God is basically
think again,
calling them out. Yeah. Saying, do you think for example, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. We quote that often and we're like, well, my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills.
He's got lots of resources.
Right. But that's not what his main point was.
Not the point.
Yeah. His point was, you think you're doing me a favor by bringing me your bulls and your goats. I have all the cattle that exist. You're not doing anything for
thanks,
me.
But no thanks.
Yeah. So that's the first charge. The second then indictment is just the general spirit of rebellion with the people. And that's in verses 16 down through verse 21. Verse 16, what right have you to recite my statutes? This is a terrifying and a chilling indictment, or to take my covenant on your lips, for you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. And so that's kind of the summary is God's basically looking at Israel saying, how dare you come and worship me when you are giving me just lip service, when your life is betraying that you don't love me and you don't care about me at all. Christian, we got to be on guard against that in our own lives. We got to make sure that we're not just going through the motions on Sunday morning when we show up for worship, and the rest of the week we're living an ungodly life and we're walking in disobedience and rebellion to him. Because though God may not show up with Nathan the prophet in our lives to point the finger at us, he's made it clear, Romans 2:5, that if this is just a charade, if your faith is nothing more than a house of cards, Romans 2:5, you're storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of judgment. And so you may coast through this life playing the game called Christianity, but in the end, you're going to have an appointment with a judge who's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so this is a sobering psalm for us to take into consideration.
One of the things that stood out to me was verse 18. If you see a thief, he says, talking to the wicked, if you see a thief, you're pleased with him. You're good with that guy. And you keep company with adulterers. And I thought, you know, this probably isn't true for most Christians today. They're not hanging out with people that are stealing things, maybe. Not hanging out with adulterers at whatever else. But you still can do this. You can do this with a lot of things today, with social media and the like. You can spend time with people that dishonor God. You can be influenced by influencers who are in some way, shape, or form morally reprehensible. And I think this is something that God is saying, this is the wicked person. Christians love other Christians. I think that's one of the most basic and foundational elements of being a believer. I was just meeting with someone today, going through Partners chapter one. And one of the points that we make in that chapter is that a Christian is someone who is heavily invested, significantly involved with other Christians. A Christian can't be a lone ranger. We're called to be in community with one another, and there's no such thing as a Christian apart from the body of Christ. But there are certain times when a Christian can be heavily and strongly influenced by unbelievers to be pleased with someone like a thief and to keep company with an adulterer, to find their social circle with other people who don't love the Lord. That's a mark of someone who's an unbeliever. Don't let that be you. I mean, you got to be careful with the kind of influences you've taken in, the books you read, the podcasts you listen to, the songs that you sing, or even the songs that you allow in your house. What are those songs saying? And are they the kind of thing that glorify things that Jesus died for? Mm. We got to be aware of those things and be careful that we're not the wicked ones, but we're the righteous.
Yeah, it reminds me of Paul in Romans 1. The conclusion of his indictment in Romans 1:32, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Mm-hmm. And that's that idea there, that the social media accounts that we follow, the shows that we watch, the things that we're giving approval
right.
to the wicked in participating through condoning these things or being entertained by them. Yeah. All right. Psalm 53 then. This one is a Psalm of David. And again, the Psalms are not super positive. In nature for us today, they're good in the sense that they're obviously God's word and they're true, but these are some tough ones for us. This one is really talking about the doctrine of total depravity. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They're corrupt, doing an abominable iniquity. There's none who does good. Verse 3, they've all fallen away. They've become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. That should remind you, Christian, of, again, another passage in Romans, this time not Romans 1, but Romans 3.
You're just all over Romans today.
Well, I mean, it's because the Bible's there. And it's a reminder to us that this is the Bible that Paul was taking and preaching and applying to the lives of those that he was writing to as well. And so here, Paul uses this passage and others to indict all of mankind in Romans chapter 3. And he's trying to get us to the gospel. He's trying to get us to the good news. Well, here, David is just pointing out the foolish person, the wicked person, the evil person who says God doesn't exist. And that can be communicated by more than just our words. That can be communicated, as we were just talking about a moment ago, through the lives that we live and through the decisions that we make. We can say one thing with our words and say a completely different thing with our lives. And so it's not just if you're sitting there going, oh, well, I've never said God doesn't exist, so that I must not be the fool. Well, not so fast. Let's look at our lives and say, man, am I living a life that also would say, hey, God exists, I'm accountable to him, the Bema Seat is coming, I want to live faithful to the Lord.
You talked about a few minutes ago, or a moment ago, something called total depravity. Can you unpack what that means and how we're best to understand that?
Yeah, so total depravity is part of Calvin's TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, along with unconditional election, which is the U, limited atonement, which is the L, irresistible grace, which is the I, and preservation of the saints, which is the P. Total depravity is the doctrine that says that we are born corrupt in Adam's guilt. It's the doctrine of original sin, that our ultimate guilt before the Lord is traceable not to the first sin that we commit, but to our connection to Adam as our representative, our federal head, that when Adam sinned, all sinned. That's Romans 5. So the doctrine of total depravity is that doctrine that says that nobody is born innocent. Nobody's born neutral. We're not born with this opportunity to make it to God by just doing enough good works. We're born guilty. We're born condemned. We're born in need of Christ from the moment that we're born. And so that is the doctrine of total depravity. It's not that we are as depraved as we possibly could be, but that mankind as a whole is totally, in totality, all of us together, corporately, depraved in the sense that we are corrupt, we are guilty in Adam.
So the totality then refers to the comprehensiveness of creation as in all of mankind?
Right.
Okay.
Right. Because you might sit back and say, well, whoa, wait a minute. If I'm totally depraved, what do you do with Hitler? What do you do with, you know, the mass murderer? What do you do with this person over here? They're more depraved than I am. And so, again, it's not that you are depraved to the highest degree that you possibly could be, but it is that you are in completion. You are in a state of depravity. You need Christ.
That's super insightful. And some people might say that it's helpful. I'm not going to say that.
Okay.
I'll leave that to the judges
who
are listening.
You don't think it's
helpful? I do. I'm just not going to say that it is.
All right. Fair enough. So, yeah, that's Psalm 53. All right. So Psalm 60, you've got David returning down. It says in the title there, from striking down the thousand of Edom in the Valley of Salt with when Joab returned there. So here, David laments a defeat, though not recorded specifically in 2 Samuel 8. We would do well to remember not everything was written down. And so we're reading through these things, and there's times that we're going to come to situations like here in Psalm 60, where it seems that we're kind of trying to figure out where does this fit? Where does this go? Because if you go back to that chapter and read about this, this is a victory that Joab accomplished, that Joab won. And you think, well, this is a good thing. And yet David is lamenting a defeat here. So what gives? And this is just a reminder to us that not every single thing was written down. And so this seems to be one of those white spaces that we don't necessarily have recorded for us, where David was walking through a lament and struggling with what God was doing, given his promises. God, you've rejected us. You've broken down our defenses. You've been angry. Oh, restore us, he prays right at the beginning of Psalm chapter 60. And yet there's hope in this too. In verse 4, you've set up a banner for those who fear you. The banner was significant because on the battlefield, they would camp in groups according to the banner. The banner would show what group they were a part of. And so here's the Lord's banner that the people are encamping under, showing that they are part of God's army and God's people. And so Psalm 60, again, is lamenting, but it's not without hope. It's not without confidence. It's not without trusting in the Lord. And again, this is a good psalm for us Christians when we're walking through a valley kind of going, okay, God, wait a minute. I thought this wasn't how this was supposed to go. I thought things were supposed to go better than this. And Psalm 60 reminds us that God is still sovereign, even over the defeats and the trials that we walk through.
And how will we be victorious? Last verse here, verse 12, with God, we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. It is God who ultimately gives us the victory, which again, for any of these psalms, the best place to put your trust is always going to be in God himself.
That's true. All right, Psalm 75 then. Psalm 75, this is according to that familiar hymn, Do Not Destroy.
Do not destroy.
It's a psalm of Asaph again. And so in this, we get just a focus on thankfulness right off the bat. We give thanks to you, God. We give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. At the set time that I appoint, I will judge with equity. So there's thankfulness over the fact that God is going to judge, that God is going to bring justice here. Look at verse 9 or verse 8, though. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. So Psalm 75 focusing on the judgment of God, and that it's going to be a fair judgment. But that passage right there is where we get the concept of the cup of God's wrath. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying before going to the cross, and he says, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. This is the idea here, the cup of God's judgment of his wrath. And that's why as Christians, we're so thankful for that, because we don't have a single drop of that wrath left for us, because it was poured out in exhaustion on Christ at the cross.
I want to point out to your attention here, verse 1 says, hey, we give thanks to you, God, for this. We're thanking you, for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. And what deeds is he recounting here? Well, here, the recounting of God's deeds is God's judgment, the fact that God is a good and righteous judge. In fact, verse 7 says, it is God who executes judgment. He's the one who puts down one and lifts up another. The Lord's behind it all. Judgment is a harsh and one of those hard points of our Christian faith that can often be, I don't know, it can feel harsh. People can be like, oh, that's kind of brutal. God would do this or that. But this is a good thing. What God does is good, and we should honor him for this. His judgment is a good thing, and his judgment is perfect. It is righteous, and we should celebrate the fact that God is a righteous judge.
Yep. Yeah. Difficult, but helpful. Maybe. If you like things that are helpful. Yeah. It is. It is a difficult thing. I'm thinking a lot about that right now in anticipation of National Equip Conference in the necessity of a biblical understanding of hell, and why that matters. And, we have to have that concept, and not just for our doctrine, but also for our worship and our praise, as you're implying there, that it should create gratitude in us as well.
Indeed.
All right. Well, hey, keep reading your Bibles and tune in again tomorrow as we continue with, we're back in 2 Samuel tomorrow and Chronicles and Psalms. We get all three tomorrow.
Everything.
Can't wait.
Fruit salad.
Bye.
Bye.
Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.